Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Bow together for prayer. Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask Thee that as we study Holy Scripture today, that we may have an understanding of what God has said to us, provided for us. And Lord, we pray that seeing these things, that we may desire to make them part of our very being in the way that we live our life. We pray for those that do not know Thee as Savior, that they would come to the Savior today. We trust Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to read verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I spoke with someone recently who indicated they just did not want to keep on living. I didn't have the impression that there was a threat of suicide, just that so many things had gone wrong, so much sorrow had filled the heart, that they wished that Jesus would come for them or that they would die. A Christian can get to that place. But if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. I have no doubt about that. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need. You do not need psychologists. You do not need extra counselors. You do not need extra friends. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need. Do you believe that? You should. If you have Jesus, you have, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith. Now, God has said to these people, let us hold fast our profession of faith. He has said that to us because it's us, our profession of faith. Let us hold fast our profession of faith. If you study the book of Hebrews, you will surely notice that the very first people that received this book, the book of Hebrews, the first people who heard it read to them, those folks must have been going through something awful, awful trials. Do you know what the typical human reaction is to really tough times, to great trials, to great sorrows? Do you know what the usual human reaction is to tough times? It's I quit. I give up. I can't take it anymore. I don't want any more part of this. So God says to them, hold fast our profession. Do you remember the children of Israel? They came out of Egypt where they were slaves in Egypt. It means they had no house of their own. They didn't even have a mortgage because they didn't have a house of their own. They had no life of their own. They were slaves. The Lord brought them out. The Lord brought them through the Red Sea. And they were safe from their tormentors in Egypt. They're traveling toward the promised land, the land that God had promised for them. Little kids were asking along the way, are we there yet? But as they traveled along the road to the promised land, I guess it wasn't a road, but they were making it a road, as they were traveling toward the promised land, they were getting upset. They didn't see any McDonald's along the way. There were no Big Macs for them to eat along the way. And they start talking about Egypt, and they're saying, you know what? We had some really great garlic in Egypt. And because of the minor hardships that they had, no garlic and all that, they were ready to go back to Egypt. And God says to these people who received the word of God, the book of Hebrews, first before us, and he says also to us, let us hold fast our profession. Somebody might say, you know, preacher, I'm trying to live for the Lord, and everything has gone wrong in my life since I've been trying to live for the Lord. You know, my relatives are against me, and I've lost business because of it. My children feel that they can't have fun anymore. God says, let us hold fast our profession. We professed Christ was our Savior, our Deliverer, our Lord, our God, our daily bread, our provision. There is no reason not to hold fast. Not if we are really saved. We will. If you have Jesus, you have everything that you will ever need. Have you ever considered what you have going for you? This passage provides some things. Let me give you three. Number one, you have a great high priest. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, the Word of God says, did you notice it does not say there is a high priest? It says we have. Not there is somewhere a high priest, but that we have a great high priest. I trust you understand the difference in the words. There is means there is an existence something, or we have. In other words, ours personally, we have. Now, what is a high priest? And what does the high priest do for you? If we have the high priest, what does the high priest do for you? Well, a high priest represents the sinner before a holy God. You know, there are also prophets. And prophets represents God to the sinner. He preaches to the sinner what God is all about, what God does for us, what God requires of us. The prophet represents God to the sinner, to the people. The priest represents the sinner to God. This is very, very comforting. God is holy. We are unholy. It is good if we can have a holy representative before God for us. Now, we must understand, God is holy, we humans are unholy. And the Word of God states this, that God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, it's possible, and under the sound of my voice today, that there is some ignoramus who says, God is love, meaning that God is not bothered by sin. That's what they mean when they say God is love. They do not mean what the Bible means when it says God is love. Some people say God is love, and it is just an excuse to say, you know, God's not worried about sin. He's not worried about those sins that go on. You know, he can just, you know, kind of forgive all those things as if nothing happened. But if that's what you believe, if you believe that by saying God is love, that God is not interested about sin, that God just lets sin go, if that's what you believe, you are spouting another gospel. It's one of man's inventions. It did not come from God. God hates sin. He has a long history of bringing his wrath against sin. You just look in the Word of God and you can see that. It's very understandable. There was the flood of Noah. God destroyed everybody on the face of the earth. No doubt millions of people on the face of the earth, and saved just 8, because those millions would not listen to the preaching of Noah and they kept going in their own direction. God's wrath against sin destroyed them all. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He even destroyed His own holy city when the people would no longer continue to follow Him. Jerusalem fell in 586 because of the wrath of God. You go over to the New Testament and you see that Herod stood up impressed with himself, one of the Herods, and was eaten by worms. God hates sin. And we know that there's a future day coming when God is going to punish all the sinners of the world at the Battle of Armageddon. God is holy. We are unholy. And because man is a sinner, the sinner does not have direct access to God. But he needs a holy representative for him. In the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to appear in the presence of God. He would go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of sinners. Now please understand this. The sinner did not have to stand in the presence of a sin-hating God all by himself with his sin open there before a holy God. He had a representative, the high priest, to go in before God. Can you imagine being ushered into the presence of God? Before you is the great white throne. You feel small. You feel weak. You are trembling. You have no one there for you. It's just you and all your sin, all your lies, all your lusts, all your nasty words you said, a lifetime of sin. And you had thought while you were on the earth, you ought to put all those things behind me. But you stand before a holy God, and lo and behold, at the final judgment, those things that you kept saying were behind you, those things are what you are. They are your history. They are part of who you are. And you're working really hard, you know, to remember the good things you did in life so that you can tell God about the good things you did in life. But all those sins, there's so many of them, are a millstone around your neck, getting tighter every minute. That is a moment of fear and trembling, chattering of the teeth, knocking of the knees. Everyone who is not saved will face that moment at the white throne before God, and they will face Almighty God without a lawyer, without a representative, without a priest to speak for them. Everything is open before God. When you are saved, you know what you have? Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. And you know what? That great high priest is not merely someone to represent us before a holy God, but it is God the Son himself who is the great high priest. It says that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God. In the Old Testament, the high priest went before a holy God on behalf of sinners. And he presented to God blood. The blood of an innocent victim. When we are saved, our great high priest, Jesus the Son, presented his own blood. And that covers all my sin. All. If you have Jesus, you have everything you will ever need. He is your own personal high priest to go into the presence of a holy God to represent you. The Holy One who knew no sin, God made him sin. Why? For us. You have a great high priest. Number two, you also have, you receive great understanding. You receive great understanding. The songwriter wrote this: no one understands like Jesus. How do we know that that is absolutely true? How do we know that that is more than just some sentimental words? No one understands like Jesus. How do we know that's true? Because that's what verse 15 is all about. Look at verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He understands. He understands us from the top of our head to the sole of our foot. You know, humans seem to crave understanding, don't they? Humans do crave someone to understand them. You know, a husband comes home after work, and he'd just love for his wife to say, "You know, you must have had a hard day at work. I don't know how you can be so strong to go on day after day at the job." You know, I also think the wife would love to hear him say to her, "Boy, the things you accomplished during the day are amazing. The children, the cleaning, the meals. It must be difficult to get it all done and done so well." She'd love to hear that. And you know, children, they crave understanding too. They'd love to hear mother say, "Come on in, Judy and Johnny. I have some ice cream for you. You must have had an awful hard day on the playground." Do you know, by a miracle of God, a miracle that we can't totally fathom, God the Son became man. He was born into the world fully human in every way, except without sin. But he maintained being fully God the Son from eternity past while on this earth. And by God's greatness, though he was God and could speak and immediately stop a storm, or he could walk on water, even though those things were true, he also submitted himself to being fully man with a body that could feel pain like we feel pain, hunger like we feel hunger. He could experience thirst as we experience thirst. He could experience tiredness just exactly like we experience tiredness. And he could be completely tempted. And I think of perhaps the key temptation that Jesus had in his humanness was that night in which he was betrayed. And that night he prayed. And he prayed and said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." All of his humanness at the prospect of enduring excruciating pain as the sin bearer, all of his humanness desired that there be another way. And yet he did not cave in to his human desires not to endure the cross, but rather he said in his prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done." And even though I would believe that had Jesus never walked this earth as a man, I still believe that because he was God and he knows everything and his knowledge is so incredibly great, that he could have still understood exactly what man was like. Nevertheless, he became man so that we could know that he knows what we go through. No one understands like Jesus. Look at that verse again. For we have not a high priest, that's Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He knows exactly our innermost. feelings. And he experienced them in our humanness. You know, people will say, I'm going on a diet. And it's not that long after they go on a diet and they're hungry. And the stomach is starting to get all kinds of strange feelings that they didn't anticipate before they went on this diet. I remember the first diet I ever went on. I remember the very first diet I ever went on. It was a special diet. Got out of a book somewhere. Went on this diet. I remember the second day on this diet. It was a Tuesday. We started on Monday. It was on a Tuesday. I know I had to go preach on Tuesday night up in Plymouth. And it was just near supper time. And you know, my body was having a sugar fit. And I was laying on the sofa. I was dizzy. It was only the second day. Now what happens to some people? You know, they see all that wonderful, fattening, delicious, delectable morsel, and they crave having it, and they reach for it. The Lord fasted. The Lord fasted. And the Bible clearly states that he was an hungered. So he experienced that. And he did not use his supernatural power to take care of his hunger, but he felt the temptation as we feel the temptation. No one understands like Jesus. Verse 15 again, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There is nothing you face or go through that he does not have total knowledge and understanding of how you feel and how you hurt. Nothing. He knows it. He understands it and actually makes it good for you. We can't understand that ourselves at the time. I know when I was bedridden, I was absolutely perplexed as to what was wrong with me. The doctors didn't know what was wrong with me. I couldn't understand what was wrong with me. But Jesus knew, and he made it turn out good. Didn't seem good at the time, and it was a long time. He understands it, and he can make it good for you. If you have Jesus, you have everything you will ever need. Number one, you have a great high priest. Number two, you receive great understanding. Number three, you have pure access. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lost people will occasionally say to me, will you say a prayer for, will you, preacher, say a prayer for, you know, maybe it's a family problem or some kind of thing. Will you say a prayer for me? Will you say a prayer for my family? Will you say a prayer for this situation? Those people little realize if they were saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they, little old them, could enter boldly into the throne room of the Creator and, end of verse 16, find grace to help in time of need. Do you fully understand this verse, these verses? If most of us really did, we may see even greater things done right here in this ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. God has said to us, let us therefore, because Jesus is our high priest, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every saved person can walk into the throne room of Almighty God, who speaks and the worlds come into existence, who speaks and the earth opens up and swallows up sinners, who rains down fire and brimstone and on places like Sodom and Gomorrah, burying them in such a place that no one has ever been able to find where they are. That God. Every saved person can walk into the throne room of Almighty God by prayer and obtain mercy and find grace. You have pure access to the throne of God. Why don't we take full advantage of that? Why don't we take full advantage of that? You know what full advantage is? Meaning that we spend a lot of time getting into the throne room of Almighty God and making our requests known to Him. Why don't we take full advantage of that? I'd like to give you two prominent reasons that I believe why we, saved people, do not take full advantage of the fact that we have access to the throne of God Himself. The first reason is this. I believe that many of God's people who are very sincere, they're saved and they're very sincere, they feel this way. They feel, you know, I still sin far too much. I keep doing the same sins. I don't think the Heavenly Father is pleased with me because I keep falling short of what I should be. So I'm a little embarrassed to go before Him. Isn't that true of some of us? But we are wrong to think that way. You see, we do not enter the throne room of God based on our merits, but on our high priest's work for us. Look again at 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands us. He knows us. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, all we need to do, God's people, if you're saved, all we need to do, and we need to do it continually, we need to do what God gave us in 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I like that last phrase. You know what I like about that last phrase is because we don't get them all. You know why we don't get them all? Because when we're first saved, we confess our sins, we miss a whole bunch of them. And then hopefully after 10 years, we don't miss quite as many of them. And after 20 years, hopefully we don't miss quite as many of them. But we're still missing the things that offend Almighty God that we're doing in our life and we forgot about. And we don't even know sometimes. And so the Lord has said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even the stuff that we don't even know about. And if we do that continually, knowing we have a great high priest, we can enter into the throne room. Because we have a great high priest. And we go there on His merits, not on our merits. Because He has cleansed us by His blood. That's one prominent reason why I believe that we do not go before the Lord more often. There's a second reason that I want to give to you. I think that many of God's people don't really believe that our Heavenly Father will do great things for us. And part of the reason for that is that sometimes we quickly forget what He's already done.
Even though God does great things, and we sometimes give Him the glory, and you know, weeks or months later, we kind of forgotten about it. When we're facing another trial, we forget all about it, what He's done before. And we don't sometimes really truly believe that our Heavenly Father would do great things for us. And another part of that is because many times we ask the Lord for certain things and we don't get an answer to our satisfaction. So we don't really believe that He's going to do great things for us because we're asking for things and we're not getting the things. And so we think, you know, God's just not answering my prayers, and He's not that happy with me, and He's not answering my prayers. I might as well give up praying. Now here's what the Lord has told us. He said, you ask and receive not. So the Lord tells us that we ask and receive not. And then He states why. Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. James 4:3. Now let's think about this matter of how you pray for a moment. How much have you asked the Lord that He would be glorified in you in all that you come in contact with? How often do you ask for that? How often do you say, Lord, this is Monday morning. I'm going to be meeting people all day. Lord, please glorify Yourself in me. May I be a blessing to people all day long that they can see Jesus in me. You ever ask for that? How about this? Think on this one. How much have you asked that the Lord would be glorified in the work of the local church? How often do you, as you're praying to the Lord, and you know it's your prayer time, and you want to pray to the Lord, and you say, Lord, I know that Your work that You have ordained in this area is the local church. And Lord, I would to have You be glorified in Your work in the local church, that the local church might stand out to all other people as being a place where Jesus is lifted up, where Jesus is loved, where God's people love each other so that others can see Jesus in them. How often do you pray something like that? There are people who are so totally consumed with their own things, their own desires, that all they ask for is that which, unbeknownst to them, would draw them even further away from the things of the Lord and close fellowship with Almighty God. Do you know that? Many times people ask for things they want, and the things they want, the Heavenly Father knows that if they get them, then they will ignore Him even more. Then they will enjoy other things than the things of God. He says, ye ask and have not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. James 4:3. And when that transpires, the person does not receive what they want from God, and they can think, God's not answering my prayer. He's not giving me what I want. You should have a little more desire for what He wants. So I believe there are two strong reasons why people do not take the pure access they have to Almighty God, to the throne room of Almighty God, is because one of them is that they think they have sinned too much and displeased Him, and they have no business before Him, not realizing that it's by the merits of Jesus Christ that we can go into the throne room of Almighty God. And a second reason is, we have a tendency to pray only for our own wants and our own desires and not the things of God. But if you could get the victory over those two types of faults and really believe that you can enter the throne of grace, not on your own merit, but on your high priest's work, think of what wonderful things could be accomplished. We have pure access. Could we build more buildings? See more people saved? If you have Jesus, you have everything you will ever need. Number one, you have a great high priest. Number two, you receive a great understanding. Number three, you have pure access to the power of the throne room of Almighty God. Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed. This is a moment when you can get alone before the Lord. Child of God, you're saved and you know you're saved. Are there some things that you need to bring before the Lord right now? Thank Him for the great redeeming love that has given you a great high priest to represent you. That high priest is the Lord Himself. Perhaps you know in your heart right now that you really haven't had much of a prayer life lately. Would you right now make that decision and purpose in your heart that whatever it takes, you're going to have more of a prayer life? That prayer life is going to center itself on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the work of the local church, and then on the struggles that you might have in your life that He can meet your need. Would you make that decision? Would you be a thankful person to thank the Lord that He has provided all that you need in life? Absolutely everything you need, He has provided. And those of you who are here, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or maybe one day you made a profession, but you never held fast. The Bible teaches that those that do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ with their heart and with their soul, and it's a great chance that you've never been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that you made a profession of faith and it was based on some wrong thinking that you had. You need to be saved. You need to have the transforming power of God make you a new creature. That old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. If you do, would you ask Him to save you? Would you beseech God, say, "Oh Lord, by the grace of God, please save my soul today for all eternity. I repent of my sin. I believe that Jesus Christ can save me. Please save me, make me a new creature, so that I'll no longer be a slave to sin, but a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ." Would you pray that prayer? Ask Him to save you right now. As we pray silently.
as our heads are bowed before I pray, is there someone who would say, "Preacher, I just prayed and asked the Lord to save me. I really want to be saved with all my heart and soul. I want to be sure that I am saved, saved in truth today." Would you raise your hand and let me know just before I pray? Is there someone? "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved the way the Bible teaches it. I don't know that I'm a new creature in Christ, that old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I don't know that. I'd like to be sure that I'm saved today." Is there someone like that? Would you raise your hand and let me know before I pray? Father, we come before Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for the greatness that You have done for us. Just old, no good sinners can be transformed by the great work that Jesus did into the sons of God with access to heaven. Lord, we thank Thee so much for that. We pray that we might live like it. We pray if there's someone here that's not saved, that they'll come and answer the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.